Will we return to Luke chapter 12 this morning? Please, if you haven't already, find your way back to Luke chapter 12, as our passage this morning will be verses 35 through 48. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. This is God's word to us this morning. His word is living and active. It speaks to us right here and now. This was written 2,000 years ago, roughly. And yet God, the God of this world, the God who made us, speaks through it right now. And He speaks to us today through this word. Beginning in verse 35, He says this: "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them, so blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this: if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Well, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their portions at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'Well, my master will be a long time in coming,' begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of flogging, will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. To whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, if we're your people, I pray you would open our hearts to be blessed by the reading of your word today, and also the proclamation and the exposition and the teaching of your word. Lord, you are speaking to us. You're a God who always is. You're not a God of the past only. You were and are and always will be. So your word is always speaking. So you speak to us right here, right now. But Father, we have to have ears given to us to hear. And so I pray you give us those today, Lord, that you would open hearts to be able to really hear and receive what you have to say to us, that you give us faith to go along with that hearing, and then that you would bless this word, that it would cause us to bear much fruit for your glory, Lord, as we go from here, that this would be a lasting word, and that we would remember our God and what he has said to us. And Father, that we would be able to answer the call here. There's a call. It's clear from you. But Lord, we're going to need the grace of your Spirit to help us to hear the clarity. I most certainly need your grace to be able to speak with clarity. No wisdom in me, no ability in me, but you have it all. I pray you would put a word in my mouth that's yours. You would speak, and you would just use me as a vessel. Take me out of the way where I cannot be seen, but only you. Oh, Lord, work in grace on us all, but especially those who have never heard and believed. May you quicken even today for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for the past several weeks, many weeks, you know that we've been in this 12th chapter for a while, and therefore in this passage that Jesus has been speaking mainly to his disciples, and he's been teaching on many and various topics of instruction, all of which, as is always the case with Jesus, are important. In the last few weeks specifically, we've seen Jesus teach us on the subjects of covetousness and warning against or calling us away from anxiousness. I put those together because I believe they're very connected. The whole passage is connected. Jesus is speaking and teaching. It's not like one thought. He's just throwing scattered thoughts. His teaching is flowing one idea to the next in the perfect mind of Christ. And so that's how we ought to approach this passage. And so you see the connectedness when you do that of his thoughts. And so I believe the connectedness of covetousness and anxiousness, they both flow out of the same fountain. As we pointed out the last few weeks, they flow out of the fountain from our propensity, intensity, tendency to see our life and well-being, at least in part, in the things of this world. In the provisions and to such things as food and clothing, and then the wealth and possessions of this world, man, we have a tendency to see our well-being, at least in part, in those things, rather than completely and totally in God and Christ and the things of eternity. And so I believe just why Jesus, at the end of that passage last week, he called us away from that by calling us to see our well-being, and therefore if we do, seek our well-being in the kingdom of God, not in the things of man. And as he says, if you'll do that, that's where your heart and mind go, then what you'll see is you'll look back and see all these things that you were tending to worry about be given to you. You didn't even have to worry about it. And then even beyond that, we saw at the end of that passage, I believe Jesus tells us very clear, if you can't do that, then it's best for you to sell everything you got. Give it to charity so that you will not be hindered in this and have your heart grabbed and captured by these things. Make your treasure the things of God. And there your heart will follow, and therefore your heart won't be given to these other things. Now, I don't believe it's, again, disconnected that Jesus will go from that to what we see today. Because we now go in, he's teaching on a very clear call, isn't it? To be what? Ready for his return. Well, what's the connected thought? Well, if we're all caught up in the things of this world, when he comes, we're not going to be ready. Therefore, if you need to sell everything to be ready, then do it. That's the call. There's a clear call here by Jesus for when he comes back, for us to be ready for his return. And he makes it clear that we don't want to be unprepared, right? It's highly important that we be ready for his coming. So because of the importance of this, everybody hears the motorcycle, don't they? Boy, it's loud. That's okay. We'll try to shut that distraction out. But we are called here to be ready for his return. And as again, you can see it's highly important. As Jesus makes it clear, we don't want to be among those who are unprepared, but we want to be among those who are prepared. If you miss that, I don't think you hear the passage at all. So given the importance of that, I want to, by the power of the Spirit, by the Lord's ability, as much as I can, give myself to the task of making it clear, well, what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready? So as I approach this passage, I'm just going to break it down by basically answering two questions. What and why? What does it mean to be ready as Jesus here has called us to be? And that'll be the main point. And then at the end of that, well, why? Again, I think Jesus makes that clear, but we at least want to, just in case, make it clear as to why. So let's begin by looking at the what. What is it? What does Jesus mean, right, when he says, calls us to be ready? Now, first of all, it's probably obvious to you, but to make sure that we don't miss it, what are we to be ready for? We're to be ready for His return. That's what He's talking about, right? Jesus, after He went to the cross and was crucified and has risen again on the third day, 40 days later roughly, He was ascended to heaven, and that's where He still is. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's sitting and ruling and reigning next to the right hand of the Father, waiting for the appointed time that the Father has given to send Him back to the earth to judge all the earth. We know that's the day that we're waiting for, and that's His return, and that's what Jesus is calling us to be ready for when He comes, the day He comes back. That's why it says in verse 40, "You too be ready for the Son of Man." Again, that's a messianic title, referring to Himself. So the Son of Man, me, is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So we're called to be ready for the return of Christ. So what does it mean to be ready? Well, in short, and I've heard many sermons on this, so I want to go there because it's true, right? In short, to be ready means you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? When Jesus comes back, He's going to judge the whole earth. And therefore, the only way anybody can be ready for that judgment, we all being sinful man, none being good, is to be found in Jesus, right? Because it's only by His shed blood our sins can be forgiven. It's only by His works of righteousness that are imparted to those who are in Christ that we can even stand in the judgment and then be what we would be called prepared for Christ's coming and to be able to stand the judgment. So obviously, to be ready for Christ's coming, we need to be among true believers, those who have repented and trusted in Christ alone. And so, hear me today, if you don't know Christ, when Jesus here calls you to be ready, there is a sure call going out to you to repent and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. God is calling you. Christ calls you to trust in Him alone. There is no way anyone could be ready apart from being in Christ. And so I too, with Christ, with God, as Paul says, it's as if God pleads with men, through me, be reconciled to God. And that's what all preachers of the gospel are, ambassadors of Christ, as vessels that God uses to speak through, using us as if God is pleading through me, please be reconciled to God. And so again, if you hear this call to be ready, there is no readiness apart from being in Christ. He's the readiness, right? He alone is the readiness. So to be ready for Christ's return is for sure to be those who are saved, to those who have truly repented and believed on Christ. He alone is going to provide that means for readiness. However, maybe the however is the wrong word, but I want to move on past that and I want to say this. If I just stop there, which many sermons I've heard do, and I've probably done it myself, but if I just stop there, I think I do you a great disservice. Why is that? Well, because I believe because of the tendency of man, there's a couple of reasons here. Because of the tendency of man, when you hear to be ready for Jesus' coming, you need to believe on Jesus and be saved, right? Many, I fear, hear that and go, well, I've done that. I've made my decision. I've done my thing. I've got my ticket. Therefore, I don't have to give a mind to this anymore. I can do what? I can go back and live my life. I can go seeking me and mine. And that, my friends, is the exact opposite of the picture of readiness that Jesus Himself gives here. Jesus gives us here a much greater picture, right? then just make a decision. Jesus here gives us a lot more detail, does he not? He actually gives us some pictures and some descriptions of what it looks like for a person who is in readiness when Jesus comes in. It looks like somebody who's done some things and is doing some things, right? A lot. Now, when I say that, you may question, well, are you saying that then to truly be ready and to salvation is, yes, trusting in Jesus, but it's more than that? No. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. But Jesus has given us a picture here of what it looks like when a man has truly done that. When a person has truly repented and trusted in Christ, it's going to bring about fruit that flow from that, from a heart, a new heart that he gives you. And it's going to look like these pictures that Jesus gives us here of someone who's truly in readiness, right, when Jesus comes back. And so I think if we really want to know what it looks like to be someone in readiness, we got to look at these pictures that Jesus gives us. I call them pictures. It helps us to see, well, what does it look like when a person is ready when he comes? And the first picture is right there in the beginning in verse 35. He said, when somebody's ready, they are dressed in readiness. That's what he said. Be dressed in readiness. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means to be clothed in it, right? I mean, when you're clothed in it, that's what you've got on. So this is implying and teaching that when a person's ready, they're going to be living in a constant state of readiness. And therefore, when Jesus comes back, he can't surprise you. And that's the call by Jesus. And he warns of those who will be surprised. He said, because I'm coming in a time you will not expect it. He's told us that. You know, everybody's time somebody asks me, what do you think? Come to Jesus coming back anytime soon? I said, well, I know this. If we're all talking about it, it's probably not the time, because he says he's going to come back in a time when we least expect it. And so the call here, right, is that because it's going to come in a time when we least expect it, don't be caught off guard. Be dressed in a constant state of readiness so that no matter when he comes back, even if he comes back in what, the third or fourth watch, my goodness, that's in the middle of the night when we're all asleep, that we're ready. So it looks like that. Constant state of being clothed in readiness. That's what, if a man's truly ready, that's the way he's going to be. Now, I think it is highly helpful here to look at the literal translation of this phrase. You know, the translators have translated, be dressed in readiness. It's a great translation. But the literal translation, what Jesus literally says, is let yourself be girded in readiness, right? Now that's a reference, isn't it, to the type of clothing. You know, they knew what that meant when you girded yourself in preparation. Let yourself be girded. It's talking about the clothing that all people wore in Jesus' time. They all wore long flowing robes, men and women. And therefore, if anybody was going to do anything that involved that physical activity, you first had to gird yourself. You had to gird your loins, right? That means that they had to take these long flowing robes and they had to take them and pull them up, right? And either tie them up or cinch them up, or most of the time they had these belts and they would tuck it all in their belts, right? So that what? So that all that stuff wasn't hanging down in the way. And now with their legs, they could now do what they needed to do, whether it was work or serve or fight or run or whatever they were called for, right? And if a person did not have their loins girded, they were definitely not in a state of readiness. If you don't have your loins girded, you're not ready to run. You're not ready to run the race. You're not ready to fight the fight of faith. You're not ready to serve the Master. Now you have to ask yourself, well, then, what is Jesus exactly getting at here? Because I don't believe he's actually talking about clothing itself, is he? Well, no, he's talking about, figuratively speaking, right? That we are to have our loins girded by girding up, cinching up, right? Anything that would interfere with us, right? Running the race and serving Him as Master, or fighting the fight of faith, whatever, picture you want to give. If we're going to be in a constant state of readiness, we cannot live where, the figuratively speaking, the world and the things of the world that easily trip us up and easily entangle us and keep us from serving Christ are hanging down about us. Because if we're living in that state, when it's time to do whatever, when Jesus comes, right, we're going to be tripped up and we're not going to be prepared. And so the call is to be always in a state of readiness by having your loins girded, by cutting loose the things of the world that would interfere. This goes back to the connecting passage to what Jesus says, if you got to, sell everything you got. If the things of this world, the possessions of this world even cause you where you can't, you give your heart and mind to those things and you can't follow me, then get rid of it all. Gird your loins. Because that's going to keep you from being ready as He calls you to be ready. God gives us a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament when He says, I'm going to come and save you, right? And he instructs them, I'm going to come and deliver you from Pharaoh. And tonight's the night that the death plague's going to go out. And I want you to eat the Passover. But you remember how they were to eat the Passover? Now imagine them sitting at a table. He said, you gird your loins. And you hold your staff in your hand and you put your sandals on your feet and you eat in that way. Why? Because when I come, you got to go. And that's the picture that Jesus gives us here. We got to live in such a way in this world so that our loins are girded and we're prepared. Because if we don't, they're going to be hanging down and they're going to trip us up and keep us from doing what the Lord calls us to do. To be dressed in readiness is to have your loins girded so that you're prepared. That's the first picture. The second picture He gives us is right along with that, and it corresponds to it. He said, keep your lamps alight. Keep your lamps alight. That implies a constant state of having your lamps. Don't ever let them go out. So again, this is calling us to a constant state of readiness, right? To be ready, as the Lord calls us, is to be in a constant state of readiness so He can't ever surprise us. Now, when I think of having the lamps alight, two things in regard to that. One, I think you can't help, if you know your Gospels and you go back to Matthew, it makes you think of those, the parable of being ready that Jesus gives about the 10 virgins, remember? He gives this parable, if you want to be ready, then be like the 5 wise virgins and not like the 5 unwise virgins. Well, what was the difference in the two? Well, the 5 wise were prepared. They were in a constant state of readiness. They took enough oil with them so that it didn't matter when or what watch the bridegroom came back, they were ready. But the 5 unwise were not ready. Why? They didn't prepare. And so He came back when they didn't expect it. And where were they when He came back? They were off having to do something and they weren't ready at all. And they missed out. So when it says keep your lamps alight, it's a call again to a constant state of readiness. Now the other thing that this calls to mind when you think of the lamp in regards to what God says of His Word, it should take our minds back to the fact of what He calls us, that His Word is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, isn't it? If we've got our lamps alight, then His Word is what's going to be guiding us step by step as we live in this world. And if we are allowing His Word to guide us step by step in this world, then we're going to be in a state of readiness because we're going to be following our Savior. Calvin referenced this. He said, we live in a dark world. And if we don't have our lamps lit with the Word of God, we are very easily drawn off into some dark, wrong path. And that's the last place we want to be when Jesus comes back. We want to be on the path with our lamps alight, being guided by the very Word of God. That's the second picture. The third picture that we have here, and I think this is the picture that dominates this passage. And it kind of gives clarity to the whole thing. It's the picture of the faithful servant. The one who's going to be ready when Jesus comes back is the servant who is faithful and found faithful. As you see in verse 36, it says, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes back. Again, what do you see? You see the picture of a servant who's serving their master, and he's serving them in such a way there is not a time when he comes back that they would be surprised or caught off guard or caught off somewhere they should not be, ashamed when their master comes back. He's always ready. Because why? Because he's always in his master's absence. Here's the picture. In his master's absence, this servant is always doing the work that the master gave him to do. That's what it means to be dressed in readiness. I mean, that's one of the clearest pictures of being dressed in readiness. Be doing the work the master gave you to do. And if you're doing that, and you're always doing that, then you'll never be caught off guard. Right? If you're constantly doing the work of your master, and your master is Jesus, by the way, right? If you're constantly doing the work of Jesus and you're guided by the Word, right? It's a lamp at your feet, light unto your path. You're always doing that service faithfully, then there is not a time he's going to come back, because who's your mind always on? When you're doing the work of the Master, your mind's always on the Lord, right? And you're always thinking about, yeah, he's coming back one day. And so he'll never catch you off guard in that. And then two, and here's the picture, and he makes it even more clear here in a minute. But if you're always doing the work of your master, no matter when he comes back, even if it's in the third or fourth watch, what's he going to find you doing? He's going to find you doing the work he gave you to do. And that's what a faithful servant is always doing. And that's why you'd never be caught off guard, whether it's the third or fourth watch. You're just doing the work that he's given you to do. I think that he makes that even more clear in verses 41 to 43. Because here Peter interjects a question here. And he asks the Lord, he says, well Lord, are you talking to just us, or are you talking to everybody else too? And I think the reason Peter is asking this question is it's a tendency, I think, of them to think, well, you know, we're okay. We do a lot of work for you, Lord, right? So aren't you really talking to everybody? Aren't you really calling everybody else to this faithfulness, right? Isn't this what you mean? And Jesus, he answers him. Now, in other passages, like in Mark 13:37, Jesus answers very directly. What I say to you, I say to all. Right? Here, he doesn't answer as directly, but he answers directly enough. Because he says, well, then who is the sensible steward? Who am I talking to, right? Am I not talking about the one who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Well, who's the one then that is the faithful? Who's the one that's going to be ready? Is it not the one? The blessed one will be the one who his master finds doing when he comes. So if you want to see what it looks like to be ready when Christ comes, it's the one the master is going to catch doing his will when he comes. And he's not off entangled in some other stuff, right? This is the faithful steward. Now, I do believe that one of Jesus' aim in speaking this way to Peter, right? Don't miss this, is he does want to make it clear. Okay, yeah, I am talking to everybody, right? But he also wants Peter and the disciples to know that this doesn't let you off the hook. In other words, you have these special privileges. I mean, they've been given close proximity to Christ. They've been given special gifting. They've been given special callings, right? And so their tendency, I think, with them would have been, well, you know, compared to everybody else, we're doing so much, we're good, right? And then maybe they can slough off a bit. But Jesus very clearly says no, right? Because to the ones he's given much, much is expected, as he says at the very end. At the beginning, middle of verse 48, says, from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. To whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So he's answered. The reason I'm pointing this out is when the master comes back, right, and actually judges on this, the readiness thing, it's not going to be based on what are you doing compared to everybody else, right? It's what are you doing compared to the work he gave you to do. To those he gave much, like the apostles, their responsibility before their master was much. Now, he doesn't give everybody that same amount of responsibility, right? So the call is not to be like the apostles and found doing everything they're doing, but the call is to simply be doing the work that he gave you to do uniquely. It's the parable of the talents. The one he gave 10 talents, what was he responsible for? All those 10 talents. You notice he didn't come back and say, well, you know, I used only a couple of them, but it don't matter. Look at this person over here. You only gave one. He didn't do nothing. No, it's not about being in comparison to everybody else. It's what did he give you to do? Are you doing what he gave you to do? He's given everybody a measure of work. He's given different measures. You're not responsible to do what he's given everybody else to do. You're responsible to do the work the master has given you to do uniquely. He's not called everybody to be apostles. He's not called everybody to be full-time evangelists. He's not called everybody to be a missionary in overseas. He's not even called everybody to be preachers. To those he's given more, he expects more. Right? As a pastor, I can't go back, well, I do a lot more than everybody. No, I can't compare. It's what work has he given me to do? And the same call is to you as well. What has he given you to do? This is, if you're going to be in a state of readiness, you're going to be the one just doing what he's given you to do. Living your life for him. So, for example, if you're going, what do you mean? Well, has he not given you a work to do? To those he's made fathers and husbands, has he not given you a unique work to do? Has he not called you to love your wife as Christ loves the church? Has he not called you to raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What would happen if he came back tonight? What would he find you doing? Would he find you faithfully involved in that work? Or would he find you off entangled and distracted off some dark path? Doing your own thing. Same as wives. What would he find you doing? Would he find you loving your children and coming along your side, your husband, and in submission to him, working in that same goal to raise your children up to the instruction of the Lord and loving your husband, you know? Or would he find you off distracted and entangled in something that didn't have anything to do with what he gave you to do? What about children? Who profess to be followers of the Lord already, right? What would he find you doing? Would he find you doing? You know, you're not out there yet as adults, so he may not have given you as much work yet, but he's given you a work, and the simplest form is to honor your mother and father. Would he find you doing that? Would he find you honoring your mother and father? Would he find you being contrary to everything that they tell you to do that is not in line with what you already want to do? Would he find you seeking to be the man of God and the woman of God that he wants you to be, or would he find you off seeking self and yours? Just simple things from the Word of God. Well, and what if I'm none of those? Well, what about you neighbors? Has he not given you neighbors a work to do? To love your neighbor as yourself? What would he find you doing? And your mind immediately probably goes to those homes around you. Maybe you live out and you don't have a lot. I don't have any neighbors. No, you got neighbors. You got neighbors around you. You got neighbors at work. You got neighbors at church. You got neighbors everywhere you go. What would he find you doing? Serving the Lord according to what he's given you. And you know he's given us, if you're a believer, he's given you the task of what? Making disciples. He's given you that work to do. He even told them, like, I'm going and I'll come back again. In the meantime, make disciples. And that's to all of us, and we know that. So, and he's gifted us all uniquely in that. We all aren't doing the same way. That's what I'm pointing. We're not comparing ourselves to each other. It's just, what has the Lord called me to do? Well, he knows he's called us to make disciples according to the way he's uniquely gifted us. Are you doing that work? What do he find you doing that? See, I think all these are important questions that we would ask because it will tell us whether, one, whether we be ready or not, or two, what stage of readiness we would be in. So the call here is to be ready. And Jesus, I think, makes it clear. The picture that dominates this passage is the person who's ready is the one who's just a faithful servant of Christ doing what he's given them to do according to the measure he's given them to do. We don't get the same measure. We're not all Peter. But he's given us a measure. And so we're called to be faithful. That's what it looks like, to be ready when he comes back. I think Jesus makes that very clear here. Now, that brings us to that last question of why. And as I said, and I'm just going to cover this briefly, but you know, I said in the beginning, I think it's kind of obvious why. Jesus clearly here tells us what's at stake, doesn't he? He clearly tells us here what's at stake as far as being found ready or being not found not ready. Those who are found ready are those who will be blessed. And he says that in verse 37. He says that in verse 43. They will be blessed. Why? Because they'll prove themselves to be true disciples. Don't get me wrong here. Again, then I'll explain this a little more at the end. This is, you can't make yourself ready by making sure you do certain things, right? This is just a natural outflow of a person who's really truly repented from themselves and now serving the Lord. It works itself out in this way. And as it works itself out in this way, as God finds you faithful as truly one of His when He comes, you're the blessed ones. And it even says that Jesus is going to, this blows my mind, that Jesus is going to have us sit down at His table. And He's going to gird Himself and He's going to serve us, the unworthy. But yet somehow we'll be found, the faithful servant will be found being served by our Lord Himself in that. So the ones who are found ready, well, they'll be the blessed. They'll be those who will be received into the kingdom and will be with Christ forever. But then he makes a clearer picture here, I think, even those who are not found ready. And what does that look like? Well, he gives a picture, right? They're the ones who think, well, who knows when Jesus is coming back? I got all kinds of time. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what this picture is. He starts abusing those who are under him, right? I mean, he's going to treat them in a way that it would be all about them, right? It's not about loving them and serving them as God has given me the work to do. It's about I want them to be serving me. And I want others to be for my benefit. And so that looks like abusing them. And then you go off into just the flesh and indulge in the flesh, which is what an unregenerated man will do, because that's all he has. He does not have the Spirit of God. And so he lives in the flesh and indulges in the things of the flesh. And that's what he'll find him doing when he comes back. He won't be faithfully doing the work he's given him to do. He'll be off living for himself, proving himself never had to have been regenerated in the first place. And because of that, well, what is the clear result of that? Well, he says, the master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect it, an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. A clear reference to judgment. A clear reference to hell. Now Jesus goes on to explain, even in hell there's degrees. And we've known that from other passages as well. That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. So the one who knew clearly what the call was and just said, nope, not going to do it, much judgment. But to the ones who's in more of a ignorance, there'll be fewer lashes. Now, as Calvin pointed out, there's real no ignorance if there's judgment, right? There's really no such thing as being completely ignorant. But there is a way of which some people are way more aware of their disobedience than others are. Sin deceives. But the reality is here there'll be degrees of that judgment, as you see, based on how much you know and how much you willfully go against what the Lord calls for. Now, why would Jesus speak of judgment and harshness of hell in such ways like this? Well, Jesus spoke on it more than anyone, and he did it to warn. Why? To call people to awakeness, right? To call them to alertness, to call them away from their lostness and to Him. That's what always the warning of hell is about. All right? Don't, if you're on the wrong path, don't stay there. Be awakened and turn, because here's what's at stake. Your soul is at stake. And so he always warns, right? So quick side note, don't fall for the deception of the world that wants to take hell out of your teaching and the giving of the gospel. Jesus did it often. Again, to call people to awaken them and call them away from their sin so that they might flee to Him, right? And be saved. So it's to stir them up to a state of readiness by stirring them up to flee to Him. So if you don't know Christ, this is the call, right? Don't be found in unreadiness. You're going to have your place with unbelievers. It's the call to flee to Him and to be saved in Him alone. But, you know, this passage is what I'm going to end with. There's a call here for all of us to be stirred up to readiness, isn't there? That's why he gives it. He's speaking to his disciples. Be ready. But I say, don't, if you're his, then the fear of hell will not be what motivates you. So be it, if it's needed to wake you up. Right? Sometimes we get in such a state of slumber and distractness and our loins haven't been girded that we need an awakening going, oh, wait a minute, who am I? Am I a child of God or am I a heathen, right? Well, if I'm a child of God, right, I need to remember who I am. And I remember whose I am. And here's what ought to motivate us as believers and to be in that state of readiness and what will. And that's remembering the love of our Savior and the gospel, and the reality that Jesus himself came and took this very hell that he warns about in our place. And if we see that and we know that, and that's what we trust in that gospel, right? That it's in Jesus alone and what he actually did for us, then we're going to see the love of Christ, and that's going to capture us. And then that's the love of Christ is what's going to control us. And that's why we're going to live out this faithful service to our Savior, right? It's not out of the fear of hell. That we should have already fled that a long time ago. But it's out of a love for a Savior who took hell in our place. If we really see that and believe that, does Jesus deserve anything less than serving Him and doing what He's called us to do? If we see it rightly, this will be the delight of our heart. This won't be that burdensome thing that we can get caught up in and picking Jesus up and putting Him down. That's not a constant state of readiness when we're picking Jesus up and putting Him, well, I'm going to do these things for you today, Jesus, so that I can get back tomorrow to doing what I want to do. That's serving two masters. And that can't be done. You have one master, and if Jesus has saved you, oh, He's a worthy master. And that love that will come from His love for you will cause Him to be the delight of your heart. And then you will begin to serve Him, not here and there, but you'll serve Him with all your life. And if you're serving Him with all your life, guess what Jesus is going to find when He comes back? He's going to find you serving Him as He's called you to do. And blessed you'll be. He'll actually call you in at His table. And He'll gird Himself. He'll serve you. And we will be with Him and dine with Him and worship Him forever. And that is the delight of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray what I prayed at the beginning. Lord, that Your word would have its effectual work in our hearts as You want it to have. that you would cause us to have ears to hear, that you'd have us have hearts to receive, and that we would respond in the way you want us to, because you're our master. And our whole being is made up in you. You have saved us from an eternal wrath that we can't really comprehend. And you've done that out of pure grace and mercy. And because of that, Lord, may your love control us so that we now give ourselves to you and we simply do what you want us to do. What else would we do? This is what you are worthy of, a life given to you. So, Father, make us into those faithful servants as only you can by the power of your Spirit. Capture our hearts by a glorious vision of the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for us. And cause us to be vessels for your glory forever, Father. Make us ready for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.